I'd like to invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah. This morning we will consider Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, before we hear God's word, if you would join your hearts together with me in prayer. Please pray with me. Our Father and our God, you indeed are our refuge and our rock, our strong habitation. We dwell in you as you dwell in us by the power of your Spirit, in union with Jesus Christ, our Savior, who died for us. We thank you, Father, for your eternal word. We pray, Father, that you would remember your word to your servants, for these are the words that we hope in, O God. When we are afflicted, it is your word that gives us comfort and life. Lord, we pray that you would make these words as songs in our mouth as we sojourn through this life on earth towards our destination. We pray, Father, that you would bless us this morning through the gospel. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Nehemiah chapter 8, beginning in verse 1, beloved, this is the word of God. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand. And Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashum, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left hand. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabthai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord remains forever. The first part of chapter 8 here focuses on Ezra's role as priest and scribe. Nehemiah is, of course, mentioned, and that's who we've been focusing on the last several weeks, and that's who the book is named after, Nehemiah. He is, of course, mentioned in verse 9, and so Ezra and Nehemiah's ministries overlapped at this time. Nehemiah was serving as governor, and Ezra was serving as priest and scribe. In chapters 8 through 10, we're starting chapter 8 today, in chapters 8 through 10, we see really what makes the Israelites a peculiar people. What makes them or sets them apart, what makes them different, what makes them identified as God's people, what sets them apart from the rest of the world and their relation to the nations around them. What was the visible thing? What was it visibly that set them apart from the Arabians, the Ammonites, and the Horonites that surrounded them? Well, one of those things, and one of the primary things, was worship. Chapters 8 through 10 deal with Ezra and Nehemiah reforming and revitalizing the worship of God's people. Other nations had capital cities with walls, just like Israel had a capital city with walls, like they had just rebuilt, like the wall that was just finished. But what was it about Jerusalem's walls that made it significant? Other nations had similar walls. What was the difference? The difference was that wall protected the worship of God's people, that God's people might enjoy God in worship. That is what the difference was between the walls of the nations and the walls of this city. With protection, proper protection, God's people could further have their bond with one another strengthened and their identity as God's people more deeply embedded within their souls. That is what worship does. That is what happens in worship. Our identity is strengthened as God's people. Our identity is embedded within us, as in, within our hearts, and our relationship with one another is further strengthened as well. This all happens in the worship of God. Now we see this, it happens in other places for sure, but it happens primarily in the worship of God. Now we see this unity and identity emphasized already in verse 1. In verse 1 we see written here, the assembly gathered together as one man. This is to say, they're physically gathering together in one place, though they were separated at times by family divisions, by occupation, by their place of residence. Throughout the rest of the week, they had to go their own ways. This was necessary and good that they did this. But now in worship, here in verse 1, now in worship, they meet up together to worship God as one body, as one man. And that was done to help them remember that is who they are. They are one body, one organic unity, one body worshiping God together. Individuals and families whose hearts and minds are committed to the same thing. That is what this gathering was, praising God. They were committed to praising God and hearing from God. Hearing from His Word, feeding upon His Word. Or to put it another way, these Jews were gathering together to have joy together in God. They gathered as one man. Later in verse 10, we'll see that the joy of the Lord was their strength. That is what they were doing. Gathering together from their respective places to worship God and enjoy Him. Have joy in Him as one body. Now, this is what we do, friends, each week. This is what we're doing right now. We gather each week physically in flesh and blood together to do what? To worship our God, to have our identity in Christ confirmed, to have it strengthened, to have our bond that we have with one another confirmed and further strengthened, and to have joy in Jesus, to enjoy Jesus. That is why we come here. We come from all different places and all different backgrounds. There are all different types of occupations and activities represented here this morning. And yet each week we come together as one man to enjoy Christ. That is what we do. Well, same kind of thing was happening here in Nehemiah's day. Now, this report first begins with the activity of Ezra the priest and the scribe. Now, priests in Old Testament worship, we've talked about this a little before, they were descendants of Levi, the Levites, so they were blood descendants of Levi, and they were set apart by God to minister in the temple. Only the Levites were ordained to do this, were allowed to do this. The priests, the Levites, were the ones who would offer up the sacrifices at the altar. They would help lead the people in worship. They also taught the people. We see this in verse 7 that the Levites were mentioned as helping the people understand the law. And so they were expected to help the people understand God's word and to lead them in worship, among other things. That was the priests, the sons of Levi, the Levites. The scribes, however, were a little bit different. This is what Ezra was. He was also a priest, but he's also serving as a scribe. This is why Both titles are listed separately. He was a priest and a scribe. Scribes were set apart in Jewish society to be experts in the law. They were to study God's word and to be expert in God's word. Now, because the law of Moses was written down at this time, it was in scrolls, this is what they read from. Scribes needed to be especially knowledgeable in the Hebrew language. That is the main language that the Old Testament scriptures were written in, was Hebrew. And so a scribe had to be very knowledgeable of the Hebrew language. But not only this, he was to be knowledgeable in the literature of the surrounding cultures as well. And of course, he needed to be knowledgeable in the style and the particularities of the language of the people to whom he ministered. And so the priest or the scribe had to know where his people were coming from, what they had gone through, what kind of language they were familiar with, what kind of way of speaking they were familiar with, so that he could communicate to them appropriately. And so the scribe was then to be an expert in written communication. Written communication is what the scribe dealt with, and of course, verbal communication as well. But above all, for the Jews, he was to be an expert in the law, an expert in God's word. All of the knowledge that a scribe gained in letters and languages and other forms of written communication, whether he gained them from the Jewish culture or whether he gained them from the surrounding nations, whatever knowledge he gained was to be used in service of the word, in service of the ministry of the word. It was to aid him, to help him, to communicate God's word clearly to the people. That is the goal of the scribe. Look at how many times mention is made to the people, the assembly, understanding the law of God. Verse 2, everyone who could understand what they heard were gathered. Verse 3, those who could understand, the ears of the people were attentive to the book of the law. Verse 7, Ezra and these other Levites helped the people to understand the law, to understand God's word. Verse 8, they read and gave the interpretation so that the people understood the reading. So in this way, there is a healthy relationship. There was to be a healthy relationship between the people who heard God's word and the scribes who delivered it. The assembly who was gathered there and the scribes and the priests, they were to be in a mutual loving dependence upon one another. Look again at verse 1. The people gathered and they called Ezra to bring the book of the law. They all gathered as one man in the assembly, had Ezra the scribe bring the word to them. Verse 2, that's what Ezra did. He brought the book of the law and began to read. And so on the side of the people gathered, we see that they wanted to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear from their God. They wanted to hear the voice of their Redeemer, the one who had redeemed them from slavery in Egypt and the one who had brought them back from exile in Babylon and Assyria. They needed to hear the word of God. They wanted to hear it, and they needed to hear it. And so they asked Ezra, the scribe, to get it, to bring it, to bring the book of the law to us, that we might understand. And that is what we see here repeated over and over again. They didn't just want to hear it, but understand it. Understand how it applies to their lives. Why does it matter? Why does it matter what God says in the book of Moses? How am I to live my life differently from the nations around me? That's what they wanted to know. That is what they wanted to hear from the scribe. They also wanted to hear how the particular text he was reading speaks of the Messiah. How should they respond to those promises? These are the kinds of things that the people wanted to hear from the one who would stand up and deliver the message, read the book of the law. Now notice how the assembly responds to God's word. Ezra prays in verse 6, and the people answered, "Amen and amen," lifting up their hands. Now, initially, they were standing. They were standing when God's word was being read. This was to show their reverence for God's word. A divine king of heaven, the divine king of heaven, was about to speak. They should pay attention. They should show their respect, show their reverence for the word of God. Their God from heaven was about to speak, and so they stand up. But they end up with their faces to the ground in worship once they hear the word and once Ezra prays. And so both of these postures showed both the high honor that God's people had for God's word, but also their humility before God's word. They understood that the God of heaven was speaking to them, and so they stand to represent their honor to that. But they also fall to their faces in worship because God has spoken to them. They're convicted. They're humbled. Their pride is broken. They recognize their faults, their failures. They recognize the grace of God that's revealed in the Word of God. And so they're humbled. They fall to their faces in worship. This is the posture among the people of God at this time. God had actually drawn near to an undeserving people to speak to them, and so they fall to their faces in worship. Now, this wasn't a motivational speech that Ezra was executing here, that Ezra was speaking. It was not a TED talk that Ezra was about to give. This was God's word. God's word. It wasn't just another word. It was God's word. And so they showed their humility and their reverence in this moment, that this is what they were about to hear. They were about to hear from God. And we also see afterward that the people respond with action in the next section. They hear from God's word that they are to keep the Feast of Booths, which we will talk about, Lord willing, and at another time. And so they respond with obedience, and they do just that. They hear from the word that they are to keep this feast. And how do they respond? They keep the feast. And so this is what the assembly, all of them, were after, by gathering together to hear from God in his word, to hear his voice speak to them, and to respond to that voice with obedience. That is why we gather, all of us here today. Now, the book of the law of Moses that's mentioned here was very likely the book that Ezra read from. It was very likely the entirety of the first five books of Moses. So Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It is called a book here, but it was actually a scroll, one that you pick up and roll down. Books as we know them today, they did not come into use until about the time that Jesus came. And this assembly was not just men or just even adults. This was all of God's people, men, women, and children, the little ones even. Several times mention is made that all the people were here to hear the word of the law, to hear God's word. Now, this practice of including all the family members in worship to hear God's word, it was in keeping with what God commanded in that word, in Deuteronomy. That is what he called Moses to do and to tell the other leaders of the congregation to do, to have all of the people gather together, from the youngest to the oldest. This is Deuteronomy 31. Moses was speaking on behalf of God to the leaders of the people. He was speaking to the priests and the elders, and he said this. This is Deuteronomy. This is way back before they entered the Promised Land, way back before Nehemiah's day. But this is what they were to do in the Promised Land. Assemble the people, men, women, and little ones, and the sojourners, that they may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are going to possess. So they were going into the Promised Land to do just this, to worship God. And that is what Nehemiah was and Ezra were doing here at this time, revitalizing the worship of God's people. That is why they were there. That is why they had been elected by God. Now for Ezra's side, as the priest and the scribe, since they were all gathered to hear from God and his word, he was to use all of his knowledge, all of his training as a scribe and a priest, all of the gifts of the Spirit that were given to him to carry out this role, to interpret the law properly, and to communicate the law clearly to the people in a way that they could understand. That was his job, that he would communicate God's word to the people he was speaking to in a way that they would understand and be able to respond to it, be able to apply it to their lives. Now, for Ezra in particular, this meant he had to have exceptional knowledge of the Hebrew language. Of course, all the Jews had knowledge of the Hebrew language, but Ezra, in particular, should have been an expert in it. But he also had to be versed in Aramaic as well. Remember, this assembly had recently come back from exile. They were in exile years prior to this in Babylon. Just a few decades prior, they started to come back to Jerusalem. And so they had known the ways of Babylon. They had known the ways of the pagan nations around them. They weren't in Judah up to this point for a while. And so they spent much of their lives living in a pagan nation. And so they got to be acquainted with the Aramaic language. That was the main language of the Babylonian people. And so Ezra needed to be knowledgeable of this. He needed to understand these things. Babylonian and Persian culture had infiltrated the Jewish life. In fact, at the time of the book that this book was written, Aramaic was still the primary language of communication between nations. That was like our English today. English is the primary language of communication, even across the world. If you want to do international trade, you have to, on some level, know English, at least in this stage of history. That's what Aramaic was to the Jews and to the nations around them. It was the language of the day. And so you have parts of Ezra in our Bibles even, chapters 4 through 6 in particular, which are in Aramaic. And so parts of our Old Testament scriptures are written originally in Aramaic. And also the word that's translated joy in verse 10, it's a borrowed Aramaic word. Nehemiah didn't use the Hebrew word for joy there. He used an Aramaic word. And so you can see there how the lifestyle and the language of the Babylonians, the Persians, had infiltrated into Jewish culture, Jewish custom. Ezra needed to be aware of that so that he could communicate God's word to them. We see also that Ezra wasn't alone in this. The congregation had a company of men, not just one man, a company of men. Nehemiah was included, who helped the people understand the word. Several of these men are listed, but notice how their work as scribes and priests, as interpreters of God's word, notice how it was done. It was all done in service to the people, God's people, including themselves. Nehemiah, Ezra, the other leaders who were helping to communicate God's word, they were not excluded from the ministry of the word. They were all gathered together to hear from their God so that they all could respond to God with obedience. Their work was done in such a way so as to protect and emphasize the primacy and the power of God's word. In other words, they didn't bring attention to themselves. Although they were gifted in certain things, language in particular, they had the gifts of the Spirit, they were set apart in a sense in that way to do this work, but they didn't bring attention to themselves in doing that work. That's what TED Talks do. It brings attention to the speaker, to his knowledge, to his philosophy. But that's not what these men were called to do. They were called to emphasize and protect the power and the primacy of God's word. Look how many times the book of the law is mentioned. They told Ezra to bring the book, verse 1. Verse 2, he brought the law. Verse 3, half the day they read from the book. The people listened to the book. Verse 4, they built an Old Testament version of our pulpit, a tower of wood. Ezra stood on that tower. It put him higher than the people. This is kind of what our wooden pulpits do today. It's meant to emphasize that what is to be communicated from the man standing behind the pulpit is God's word, the unchangeable, invincible word of God. That is what a tree represents. That's what the pulpit represents, in a sense. And the man is placed higher than the people to show that this word doesn't come from him. It comes from God, who is on high. He is to deliver that word accordingly, to bring attention to God and his mercy, to his Messiah, to Christ and his work. That is what is taking place here. And so Ezra has their version of a pulpit that he stood on. And so the law of Moses was emphasized. The law of Moses was the word of God from heaven. They needed to be reminded of this in this way. Now, modern day churches, many of you know this, may have seen this. Modern day churches often do away with large wooden pulpits. Most of the time, the speaker is walking around almost like it's just a casual conversation between friends. That style is more attractive. It's more palatable to the masses. They don't have to stand in awe of the Word of God and bow their faces to the ground when they hear the Word of God. They can do with what they hear as they please. It's the Word of a man. It's more accepting. They can gather more people in to hear it. It's more palatable. You see, there's a connection there then. That's why they do that. Because you're not really hearing from the Word of God. You're hearing from a man. Now, not everyone who has done away with a pulpit like this is doing that. But that is what is taking place for some of these places. But here we see they built a wooden platform for Ezra to stand on to communicate to the people that they were about to hear from the Word of God, not from a mere man. But the point is here, friends, not that churches should have pulpits. The point is that all that we do in worship should be done in a way that guards just what these men were guarding: the power of God's Word, the supremacy of God's Word. That is the way worship should be done among the faithful today. Verse 5, they opened the book. Verse 7, the law is mentioned. Verse 8, they read from the book, the law of God, over and over and over again. The law, the word of God, the law of God. That is what is emphasized. Now, one thing to appreciate here is that this assembly took place in front of the water gate, and so it's away from the temple. Now, why is this significant? Well, as you move closer to the coming of Jesus in history, the forms of worship begin to shift. Focus is slowly moving from the visual elements, from the temple and the sacrifices and the altar, military warfare. You can think about the pillars of fire and the pillar of cloud and the lightning and the peals of thunder in the Old Testament. We're moving from those visual elements to the written word of God. There's a transition taking place here. Those things, we move in our worship, in the worship of God's people in history, the focus was moving from those visual elements to the written word of God and the preaching of the word. Or as Paul says in the New Testament, he says, these things, that is, the things in the Old Testament, were written down. They were written down for our sake, for the sake of the New Testament church. I hope you can see that. We already see it here in Nehemiah. They're moving towards the preaching of the word is the primary element in the worship of God's people. Peter also talks about in the New Testament the more sure word that we have since the coming of Christ. Now, what would Ezra be preaching and teaching about here? Well, God's people would learn the gospel, the essence of the gospel, partly through the work of the scribes and the priests. They would learn of the grace of God shown to his people through the animal sacrifices. And so they would still be doing the sacrifices, but Ezra and the other leaders would interpret those sacrifices from God's word. And so they would learn about the mercy of God, the forgiveness of sins. But they would also learn about a promised child that was to come from Moses. They would learn about a prophet who would be raised up from among the people and would be greater than Moses. They would learn about a child, the seed of the woman, who would crush the serpent's head. That's what they would be learning about. Who is this child? Who is this child to come? When is he going to come? When is the Messiah going to come? That is what they would be hearing about. Well, this is similar to what we have in the New Covenant. Jesus, the Messiah, who was foreshadowed in the Old Covenant, he has come. He was crucified, he was raised, and because of his work, much of what the Old Testament saints did in worship became obsolete because Christ has come. No more sacrifices because the final sacrifice has come. No more altar because Jesus was slain on a tree. No more of the Old Testament types and shadows because the substance has come. And so you can see that transition already beginning to take place because we're marching closer to Christmas Day. We're marching closer to the time at this stage, in Nehemiah 8, when the Christ would be born. And so these things are starting to change. But this is what we focus on too. In the New Testament church, the people of God from all nations, we assemble as one to hear about the grace of God supremely revealed in the death of his Son. That is what we do. We gather as one man to have our bond with each other strengthened and to strengthen our faith in that Christ who has come, who laid down his life for us. Pastors preach the gospel. Pastors and elders together teach the gospel. They help the people understand God's word, just like what was taking place here. And this is all done so that we all, preachers, elders included, so that we all might end up in the same posture as the Jews here, with our faces to the ground, in worship, in humility, having our pride utterly broken because of the grace of God that we hear from the preaching of the word, the death of God's Son for undeserving sinners. That is what we focus on each week as we gather together as one. Well, friends, may that bond that we have with one another and that we have with Christ be further strengthened each time we gather. To Christ be all praise and glory now and forevermore.